the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the customs of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you. My name is Simeon, the one that we've been expecting today, although as I pick up a little bit on some things, I imagine maybe you're not too impressed to see me this morning. I mean, you have been blessed with some visits by some very big names from God's Old Testament. Abraham, our great patriarch, the one to whom such powerful promises would be given that through his descendants all the nations on earth would be blessed. Of course, talking about the coming of Jesus. You had a chance to meet Isaiah, that great prophet of old, who gave such wonderful prophecies, or God gave him the prophecies to give, things that a virgin would be with child and would give birth to a son, and he would be Emmanuel, God with us, talking about Jesus. You met King David, the great king of Israel, to whom God had said his throne would last forever, would never end. And it is from David's line that both of Jesus' parents, Mary and his foster parent, Joseph, came. And then there's me, just little old me, Simeon. My only claim to fame is that little bit that you just heard a moment ago, that I had just a moment to hold the Christ child in my own arms when he was a mere 40 days old. And when I was given that privilege, I broke out into a song. You got to hear the words of that song, and maybe you're familiar with that song. Sometimes it's simply called the Song of Simeon. In Latin, if you're familiar, maybe you've recognized the term Nunc Dimittis, which translates roughly as "now dismiss," because my song began with words to that effect. "Lord, now dismiss me, your servant. You can let me go, Lord. My life is complete. Your word has been fulfilled. You promised that I would get to see Jesus. And now I have. I have seen your salvation." And so I come to bring you greetings from Bible times this morning, but my Christmas greeting for you is not the words in that song, although some of them could easily fit. My Christmas greeting for you is, get ready for heaven. Get ready for heaven. Now, understand how I mean that. I don't mean that in maybe that fire and brimstone sense. You know, the stereotypical sidewalk preacher with the sign, "Repent, the end is near." That's not quite what I mean. I don't want to come across as morbid, all doom and gloom, because you know life is going to be short. I don't want you to think anything other than God desires you to enjoy every single day of earth, of life on this earth that he's giving to you. But at the same time, I pray that you have the confidence, the joyful confidence to say, as I did, Lord, I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready for heaven and its never-ending joy because I know Jesus. Now, when you hear my name, Simeon, you might start to think of another Simeon in the Bible. There was Simeon, the very second son of Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 sons altogether. Each one has a tribe of Israel named after him. Well, that Simeon is not me, obviously. He lived about 2,000 years or so before I did. And I'm not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. I'm in the New Testament. All the other people you've heard from before who were telling you what was like to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they're all Old Testament figures. I'm recorded in the New Testament. You just heard it. Luke, the physician, talks about me in the same few verses in that section you call chapter 2. Right after all those familiar Christmas encounters, in which this Christmas story is told about there being no room in the inn and the shepherds watching their flock by night and all those kinds of things. And just a few verses later, while you know those earlier parts so well, mine maybe not so much. And yet there it is in Luke chapter 2. So let me tell you a little bit of what it was like. Let me explain to you what it was like for us. You heard what it was like for Abraham, for Isaiah, for David, but what about right then when Jesus came into the world? I don't know if you realize it, you probably do, but there's a 400-year gap. 400 years between the last thing that's written in the Old Testament and the first things written in the New Testament about Jesus' birth. 400 years between the last thing that God spoke to the prophet Malachi and the coming of the Savior. Think about that, 400 years? 400 years ago, your nation didn't even exist yet. 400 years ago, the pilgrims had not yet arrived on the Mayflower. This is a long time, right? For 400 years, we had been without a word from God spoken through prophets that had so often come before. It's during that 400-year period, though, that a lot of things went on. Some very troubling things. During that 400-year intertestamental period, we were overrun. Our nation was conquered. Remember, you know the name Alexander the Great, probably? Well, Alexander the Great overruled our nation. He conquered us. And that began a long stretch of being dominated by a string of foreign rulers. Alexander the Great was Macedonian, and after he died, well, the Macedonians passed us off to the Egyptians. After the Egyptians came the Syrians. After the Syrians came the Romans, who conquered our land about 60 years before Jesus was born. Some people think I was probably a young boy at about that time. And even though our nation's history during those 400 years is not recorded in the Bible, your historians know about it. There's all kinds of writings about it. And maybe some of you have even taken courses in college or high school, world history, that talks about Alexander the Great and some of these very people. But one thing I can tell you, and this is perhaps the most important thing that I want you to know, is that it was a chaotic time. I'm not sure if you can really appreciate or really exactly imagine what it was like to suffer in the ways that we did in this long-term sense of things, being ruled first by one nation and then another and conquering us and reconquering us. Yet we still had our temple. We still had the temple in Jerusalem. We still did the sacrifices of the animals. We still had our festivals like Passover. But many of our religious leaders, like the high priest, were appointed by those pagan conquerors, which means that they were not chosen for their religious integrity, so much as our conquerors knew that they had a willingness to compromise, to compromise their convictions, to let things slide, to simply shrug in a way with an attitude that, you know what, one religion is good as the next religion, whether it's this pagan religion, the Jewish religion, or something else like that. So you can understand, can't you? You can understand why for hundreds and hundreds of years, while this is going on, we prayed so fervently for deliverance. In my day as a nation, we prayed for deliverance from our Roman occupiers and their pantheon of false gods and goddesses. And we fully expect that one day God would send a Messiah just as he had promised, given that promise to Abraham so many years before, and even before that, that a Messiah would come to free our nation from oppression, to allow us to worship the Lord rightly as the one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and not share space or time with any of those false gods. See, that's when I lived. That's the kind of world I grew up in. I lived during that dark period of time when it seemed like God had shut his ears to us. Was he hearing us? We weren't hearing from him. And after hundreds and hundreds of years of being controlled by foreign nations, Babylonians, Assyrians, Persians, Macedonians, Romans, you know, after all of that, and yet no word from God, some people, maybe even most of our people, had simply given up. They really had just kind of given up. But many faithful people, including me, did not give up hope. Knew that God would somehow, someday, keep his promises. We trusted that one time, at one point, maybe even in our lifetimes, God would bring to pass his ancient promises. I think maybe that's why my parents gave me the name that they did, Simeon. Not because it's simply a respected Old Testament ancestor, but because Simeon means hearer, listener, one who listens. Because I think maybe my parents so desperately wanted God to listen to our cries for deliverance. And for my part, I was one of those who listened to God's word, patiently waiting for the Messiah's arrival, confident that God was hearing our prayers, even if we could not see his response. So you can understand why the anticipation was so high. Our expectations were so great. Now, St. Luke describes me, you heard a little while ago, he describes me as a righteous and devout man, someone who's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He also adds that God had given me this amazing promise, this promise that not only would the Messiah be born in my lifetime, but I would not die until I myself had seen the Messiah with my own eyes, the Christ child, Jesus. And I remember that moment so well. The moment when I first saw this baby, the Holy Spirit moved me to be in the temple that day, yet again, because I was often there to sacrifice, to pray. And there in the temple, I met the Holy Family. No one had to tell me who they were, right? I just knew right away this was the one. Joseph and Mary had come to the temple with the baby Jesus for the purification rites and for the presentation of Jesus. Now, you might not be very familiar with those two ceremonies, purification and the presentation. But both of them were commanded by God. Both of them are talked about way, way back from the time of Moses. Both of them also, the presentation and the purification, both were to take place at the same day, the 40th day after birth. So that can be a little bit confusing. Let me just explain some of that very briefly. Now, first, the purification. The purification rite, I hope you understand this about it, the purification rite was not for Jesus. That was for Mary, the mother. This is something that is prescribed by God in Leviticus chapter 12, and it applied to every woman, after giving birth. After giving birth to a son, a mother was considered to be ritually unclean for 7 days. She was not allowed during that time to come into the temple area. In fact, she was not allowed to come into the temple area for a full 40 days. And on the 40th day, she was to come to the holy place, to come to the temple, and also to bring a purification offering. And it was very specific in Leviticus what the purification offering was to be. It was to be a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. But there were allowances. If a couple, if a family was rather poor, couldn't afford a lamb, they could substitute a second pigeon for the lamb. And that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. They had two pigeons instead of a lamb and a pigeon. So the priest took their offerings, these two birds, took them to the altar on their behalf and sacrificed them there, and after which she would be pronounced clean. Purification. The other ceremony, the presentation, also carried out when the baby boy is 40 days old. By the way, don't confuse this one with circumcision. That's 8 days old, a different thing altogether, right? But the unique thing about the presentation ceremony is that it was conducted only for the firstborn male child. See, the firstborn male child, that's the one that was saved at Passover, right? The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn child, but by painting the door frame with the blood of the perfect lamb, then death would pass over and save our firstborn children while the Egyptian young baby boys would all die. But because God had shown that mercy, which we didn't deserve, had shown that mercy at the time of the 10th plague, God stated that from then forward, from that point on, every firstborn, and by the way, it was both animal and human, every firstborn male belonged to him by rights because he had saved it to start with. So, firstborn animal was sacrificed. Unless, here again, there were allowances. Unless it was a specially valuable animal, maybe a beast of burden that worked the fields like a donkey, that one could be redeemed, which means another animal, like a lamb, be substituted for it. When it came to our children, male human children, however, of course, obviously, would never practice human sacrifice, and so the male baby boys at 40 days were always redeemed. Right? God commanded that an animal, such as a lamb, be sacrificed in its place. And so that's why they were there. The presentation and the purification on Jesus' 40th day of earthly life. And that's when I saw him. And as I said, when I laid my eyes on the Christ child, spontaneously broke into a song of praise, Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen your promises. Some people imagine me kind of like on the cover of your bulletin, having this child in my hands and lifting my eyes up to the Lord in heaven above. But I don't think it would be wrong to imagine me instead looking right at that baby and singing those words of praise. This was God in flesh, after all. Whether I shouted it out to the heavens or sang it as a tender lullaby, the words are still powerful, aren't they? You have prepared this salvation in the sight of all people, something that will reveal you to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, but also this is the glory of your people, Israel. Today, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, your Christian church has used these words, often used these words after receiving Jesus' body and blood in Holy Communion. And when you think about it, that does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? in Holy Communion, there is Jesus for you. You get to hold him. You get to touch him. And his word is fulfilled through that blessed sacrament. And because it is fulfilled, because your salvation is assured, you are ready for heaven. After I had held the baby, the Christ, I was ready for heaven. I was ready to die. My whole purpose now had become fulfilled, and I was prepared to stand before my Maker and my Creator in everlasting joy. Just as those animals were sacrificed in place of the firstborn sons to redeem them, Jesus was sacrificed in my place and in yours to redeem us, to buy us back from the devil, from sin, from eternal damnation. So now I saw the completion with my own eyes of God's promises, and I was ready to depart in peace. I was privileged to see the Redeemer himself, the one who had been foretold, anticipated, looked for hundreds, thousands of years. And now I beheld it, this baby with my own eyes, Jesus. So as you continue your celebration of Christmas, at the same time, get ready to turn over another page on your calendars to a new year. Have you seen the Christ child? Have you held him in your arms by faith? Then you're ready for heaven. If you have seen the Redeemer, you have seen God's salvation. This Jesus that I held in my arms, I proclaimed him, and you know him as the Savior of all people. He serves as a light to lighten the Gentiles, to reveal God to everyone, but also as the glory of the people of Israel. In other words, Jesus came for everybody. This baby in the manger is for everyone, for all nations. I hope you never forget that. When you gather to worship, whether here or another house, never forget that the good news of forgiveness and life is for everyone in your community. When your vision of Jesus is in focus, then you can't help but include the rest of the world in your prayers and your mission. I mean, I know that's not always easy. It isn't. It's not always easy to step outside of our comfort zones and to try to relate to people that just kind of aren't like us very much. And my goodness, some people are just plain hard to get along with, aren't they? So no, it's not always easy. Not always easy to say, this Jesus is for you too. But you know what? It wasn't easy for Mary or Joseph either. I knew, of course, that sadness would come to Mary when Jesus would be crucified. And as I told her, a sword will pierce your heart, your soul too. I remember thinking at the time that to be a child of God, then, now, always, I suppose, to be a child of God is so very often involves anguish and heartache and suffering. I mean, that was true in our day. It's still true today. If you're looking for an easy and comfortable religion, you should probably just forget about following Jesus. As Jesus would later say to his own followers, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So my Christmas prayer for you, the day of Christmas behind you, the new year just around the corner, is that by faith, you take the time. Take the time to hold the Christ child in your arms by faith, to say with joy, as I did, Lord, this is it. Lord, I can depart in peace. I am ready whenever you say, Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation. As children of God, You can, you should enjoy every day of life that God gives you. Whether you are young or old, that doesn't matter. But these holy days of Christmas remind us that the joys of this life are just a dim preview of the perfect happiness that God has in store for us. Because this child who would grow up to suffer, to die, to rise, is your salvation. I saw God's word fulfilled, and God's not done yet. None of us can be the Savior, right? There's only one Jesus. But he continues to fulfill his word, even in small ways, through you. As his hands, as his feet, as his voice. That's my prayer for you this Christmas. Get ready for heaven. Get ready for heaven because that's why Jesus came. Amen.